May I invite you, please, to turn in your Bible again, I say again, since we are continuing in our introduction sermons to the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13. You probably know the adage, appearance can be deceiving. Well, you may know it. It applies actually very positively to the parables of Jesus, but in a positive manner. In his book, The Parables, Jesus' Friendly Subversive Speech, Douglas Webster recognized that very fact. He wrote this, "Parables appear deceptively simple on the surface, don't they? As if Jesus was making it up as he went along, pulling the strategy out of thin air. But Jesus did not give the parables to fascinate us with his literary or communicative skills. He spoke the parables to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." And in that vein, Webster continued, he said, "Jesus does in the parables what the Spirit has been doing throughout salvation history. That is, using story and images to teach the invisible truths of the gospel. That is what the parables are all about. Teaching us the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And just as we may be deceived by the appearance of the parables, so were the disciples puzzled that Jesus used the parables as a means of communication. And that is why they asked the question in Matthew chapter 13, verse 13, verse 10, why do you speak to them in parables? And that has been our theme from the sermon last Sunday and the sermon today. Why do you speak in parables? And Jesus gave a fourfold answer to that question in Matthew 13, verses 11 to 17, verse 34 to 35, and verses 51 and 52. And he said to his disciples that he spoke in parables because parables are, first of all, purposeful, second of all, propositional, third of all, They are prophetic, and fourthly, they are prescriptive. So last Sunday, we preached on the first two reasons that our Lord spoke in parables, and we will preach on the last two today. So in order to catch up, let us review a little bit of what we said last Sunday. We saw, first of all, Jesus did not speak in parables to entertain. As a method, his parables were purposeful. He said in verse 10, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" Jesus did not deny nor explain away why he spoke in parables. In fact, he affirmed that he meant to do so. In verse 13, he said, "Therefore, I speak to them in parables." So it was purposeful. Now, from verse 11 to verse 17, Jesus declared that parables are the spiritual measurement that the kingdom of heaven uses. Thus, he declared that he spoke in parables because they are propositional. Now, I use the word propositional not to make an alliteration. It is purposeful. The word propositional is well intended. As a foundational tenet of our faith, we hold the truths of Scripture to be propositional. That means God's revelation to humanity are not wishes or options. Rather, they are propositional truths about himself and his creation, in that he declares them solemnly and sovereignly. They are truths that he says because they are so, not because someone has found them out or discovered them. And if you search them out and you don't find the same conclusion he has, you are wrong. And that's why Paul says, let every man be found a liar and God truthful. Doubt yourself, but not God. So the parables are propositional truths about the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew 13, verses 11 to 17, the Lord reveals five propositional truths that parables proclaim. He says, first of all, that parables dispense knowledge discriminately. Verse 11, he answered and said to them, presumably, I speak in parables because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Parables are a means to clarify propositional truths to those who believe and to conceal these same propositional truths from those who do not believe. And if you were to think how unfair that is, here's the second propositional truth in verse 12. It tells us that parable brings blessing or curse according to receptivity. Verse 12, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even that he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, parables discriminate knowledge of the truth, not because God chooses winners and losers beforehand. No, those who receive truth are blessed even more. Those who reject the truth are cursed. Receptivity is the key. The third proposition that the Lord gives, propositional truths about parables, is that parables reveal people's culpability. It's not hidden, verse 13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables because seeing, they keep seeing and seeing, but they do not see. They keep hearing and hearing, but they do not hear, nor do they understand. Parables prove that people who are guilty toward the kingdom of heaven keep seeing God's power and hearing God's word, but do not comply with them. They are lying when they say, I'm okay, it's God's fault. In fact, women said they are inexcusable because God has done everything he needs to do in order to reveal himself to them. The fourth proposition is in verses 14 and 15. And there the Lord says, prophecies like Isaiah 6, chapter 6, verses 9, 10, confirm the curse of those who reject the truth spoken in parables. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of his people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But just as the parables confirm the curses, it also certifies the blessing of those who believe. And that's verses 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. It's not that they did not believe. They wanted to see Jesus physically in the flesh saying those truths. They received the blessing, but they did not see Jesus with their eyes, physical eyes. And that fifth propositional truth is the ultimate goal of the parables. It is to tell us about the blessedness of the citizens of the heavenly kingdom. It's good news that is being vehiculated to those parables. The Lord spoke in parables to clarify the blessed truths of the kingdom of heaven to those who believe in the kingdom of heaven and love it. Parables are intended to bring blessings, not curses, brethren. If you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, don't you love to know what the kingdom of heaven is all about? That is what the parables teach. And that parables are a purposeful method and spiritual measurements regarding the truth of the kingdom of heaven were not the only reasons that the Lord spoke in parables. He gave two more reasons, one in verses 34 and 35, and the other in verses 51 and 52. So the third reason that he spoke in parables is that parables are prophetic. He spoke in parables that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. He said, that's what he said. And in Matthew 13, verses 51 and 52, at the end of his discourse, the Lord gave the fourth reason that he speaks in parables. Parables are prescriptive. The parables prescribe the disciples to the disciples to be Christian scribes by contrast to the corrupt scribes of the Lord Moses. So let's see those today. That parables are purposeful and propositional that appeals to our faith in the truths that we have in the parables. That the parables are prophetic and prescriptive that appeal to our faithfulness to their truths. So the first two reasons appeal to our faith. The last two reasons appeal to our faithfulness. The first is about belief. The last two about behavior. The first two about creed. The last two about conduct. So in other words, Jesus spoke in parables on purpose and as proposition to instill proper belief. But he spoke in parables as prophecy and prescriptions to inspire proper behavior. So hence now the third reason that Christ spoke in parables, that's in verses 34 and 35. Jesus spoke in parables because parables were prophetic. In the middle of the discourse, Matthew commented, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them. He spoke that way that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. In verse 34, Matthew reaffirmed that our Lord was steadfast, unmovable, in purposefully using parables to speak the truths of the kingdom of heaven. He did not deviate. Whenever he was speaking the truths of the kingdom of heaven, he used parables both to clarify this truth to believers and to simultaneously conceal these truths from unbelievers. It was a divine strategy, not an afterthought, not convenience. Parables were his method of choice, and parables were expressed as a measurement of faith. But more importantly, in verse 35, Jesus specified the third reason that he used parables. Parables are prophetic or predicted. The prophet predicted through a parable that Christ will speak in parables. And here the Lord quoted Psalm 78, verse 2. The author of the psalm is Asaph, who contributed 11 psalms to the Psalter, Psalm 73 to 83. Now, David appointed Asaph to the position of primary music leader over Israel. Asaph was like Phil Brown or Joe Griffiths. And most importantly, David described that position as one of using music to prophesy God's truth rather than to entertain. And this is what he says in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps. You see it? Who should prophesy with harps, string instruments, and cymbals. And the number of the skilled men performing their service was, of the sons of Asaph, Zechor, Joseph, Nathanan, and Asharelah, the son of Asaph, were under the directions of Asaph the seer. That's the word used for prophet at that time. There have been various words the seer, prophet used at different time of history. At that time, that's the word that was used for prophet. He was a seer, and it specified who prophesied according to the order of the king. So David said to Asaph, you are going to lead the people of Israel. Know that this is not something that is nonchalant. It's serious business to lead the people with the mood that they should have. And this is a prophetic position, not an entertaining position. And again, when King Hezekiah restored the temple and the services in the temple, it is said this in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 30 about Asaph. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sung praises with gladness and they bowed their heads in worship. Marvelous. Imagine, it has always been God's intention that just as parables are a medium of carrying truth, the instruments of music will be the same. Asaph was a prophet who was appointed to do music, not a musician who happened to be a prophet. David was a king prophet. Asaph was a musician prophet. All positions in the service of God are prophetic and not trivial. All positions. And it is Asaph, not even Moses or even Isaiah, that God used as a type to the Lord Jesus' use of parables. Just as Asaph used instrument and music to prophesy the truths about the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is using parables to prophesy the truth of the kingdom of heaven. For Asaph, the poetic lyrics of songs put in music were parabolic utterance of the kingdom of kingdom truths. It used to be that the architects of cathedrals considered their designs as a means to perpetuate the truths of the kingdom of heaven. That when you visit a cathedral, it was in the shape of a cross. And they had all those things to say when you look at that design that you would think of the kingdom of heaven. No profession is incapable of prophesying or preaching the truths of the kingdom of heaven. In fact, the parables are just that. Jesus is using all walks of life to present kingdom of heaven truths. Farming, accounting, carpentry, husbandry, teaching, parenting, you name it. The parables include every single walk of life. Every profession is capable of carrying kingdom of heaven truth. The profession of the farmer as much as the profession of the footballer. The profession of the mechanic as much as the profession of the mason. The profession of the doctor as much as the profession of the soldier or the lawyer. Jesus used all of them to show that God has designed everything to carry heavenly truths. The truths are embedded in all of creation. Creation is only a reflection of those indelible truths. Christ used these elements of nature to which we are accustomed to reveal the truths that God has created nature to reflect in due time. Parables are prophetic both as predictions and predication. Parables both foretell and forthtell. They clarify truths that God had predicted in the Old Testament, and they predict truths that will be fulfilled when the kingdom of heaven is completely established. On that score, Al Mohler discovered this about the parables. He says, every parable is eschatological, pointing to the ultimate fulfillment of God's purpose and plan. Every parable starts in this world, but tells us truths about the world to come. Put another way, every parable is eschatological in its horizon. It's there to tell us about the kingdom of heaven with the best that is yet to come. In parables, our Lord explains the prophecies of the past while expressing new prophecies regarding the blessings of the kingdom of heaven that await the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Regardless of their walk of life, whether a worship leader as Asaph, or a farmer, or a shepherd, or a mother, or a father, regardless of our walk of life, if we are faithful citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we are prophets of the kingdom of heaven. And to that, the Lord added a fourth and last reason that he spoke in parables in verses 51 and 52. He spoke in parables because they were prescriptive. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "On the basis of that understanding, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." What Matthew is telling us here, brethren, is that parables are not stories to entertain, but they are prescriptions to abide by. Warren Wisby commented this on these verses. He said, "Jesus pointed our three responsibilities that we have toward God's truth. The responsibility of learning the truth, the responsibility of sharing the truth, and the responsibility of living the truth and the responsibility of sharing the truth." So in essence, our Lord here makes two binding prescriptions to us. As disciples of the kingdom of heaven, we have those two prescriptions. First, prescription to comprehend the truth, verse 51, and prescription to communicate the truth, verse 52. And you cannot do the second without doing the first. You cannot communicate the truth, or you should not communicate the truth before you comprehend the truth. I should not stand here to preach to you before I have studied myself and I have endeavored to apply myself. So in those, we have, let's look at those two prescriptions. As disciples of the kingdom of heaven, we must comprehend the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That's what verse 51 is telling us. Here, the Lord is speaking to the disciples. They had asked him why he spoke in parables. He explained that he spoke in parables purposefully, propositionally, and prophetically. Now, what do you do with that? Is it just to satisfy your curiosity? They ask a question, the Lord answered. Now, the Lord asked them a question. The Lord asked them this question: do you discern these things? Do you grasp what I am talking about? And with the expression "these things," the Lord is referring both to the parables that he had spoken and also the reasons behind his speaking in parables. The Lord was not going to end the conversation unless they grasp these very significant and important things. And here's what the Lord is impressing upon us, disciples. We must first ascertain the facts of God's truth before we become the face of God's truth. Nobody should dare to disseminate the truth before he or she had discerned the truth. It is imperative for disciples of the kingdom to comprehend the truth in order to communicate the truth. And indeed, the disciples answered to the affirmative, "Yes, Lord." They thought that was the end. To that, the Lord said, "Therefore." Oh, man, watch out when you see this. On account of your comprehending the truth, here is the prescription on communicating the truth. Hence, the second prescription to have any kingdom citizens. As disciples of the kingdom of heaven, we must not only comprehend the truth, we must also communicate the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, verse 52. The Lord's counter response to the disciples begins with the strong Greek expression dia tutu, to be translated literally, because of this. Because of what? This. Because of the yes answer. Because you now comprehend why I speak in parables and what I am speaking when I speak in parables, then here is a parable about your responsibilities regarding parabolic teaching of the kingdom of heaven. Because to whom much is given, much is required, right? Since you know the truth, you are responsible toward the truth. The Lord establishes a direct logical connection between their understanding and their responsibility. And he used another parable to prescribe their responsibility of communicating the truth. And in this, he gave three prescriptions, three responsibilities. One, he tells them, study the truth well. Be a Christian scribe. Second, he says, speak it to all. Be a household holder where you take care of everybody in the household. And number three, he says, share it all. Be a steward that dispenses to everybody according to their needs. So let's look at those three. Fellow disciples of Jesus Christ, to communicate the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, we must study them well. The Lord prescribed to the disciples to be as diligent in study as the scribes who researched the Mosaic law, but not to be as corrupt as those scribes were. He refers to these disciples as scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven. A Judaic scribe was a scholar who trained as an expert in interpreting the Torah or the law of Moses. One author reports an excerpt of the position description of a scribe in this manner. That's what the Jews wrote. He says, the scribe is described as one who not only will seek out the wisdom of all the ancients, but also as one who will penetrate the subtleties of parables. You see this? They will penetrate the subtleties of parables, and they will be at home with the obscurities of parables. That was the job description of a regular Jewish scribe. Hence, Jesus is saying that by committing to understanding the truths of the kingdom of heaven that he had just expressed, the disciples were better than the Jewish scribes, and he's going to hold them accountable to that. They were scribes instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven gave them the position descriptions, not the religious system. It is a higher level of being scribe. The official scribes were disciples of Moses. They studied the Torah methodically and deeply. So Jesus asked the disciples to be scribes, not to hunt nifty and trivial things in God's word, but to comprehend clearly the truths of the kingdom of heaven, the subtleties thereof, the obscurities thereof, that they will dig and dig and not stay at the surface and take what they think and make that to be the main thing. They understood at that moment, because Jesus had explained to them in detail what the parable of the sower meant and what the parable of the tares meant. And they understood, and they understood the reason that he spoke in parables, because Jesus told them so. But what if you do not have Jesus at your side? How do you get to the subtleties? When the Lord is no longer on the earth, disciples of the kingdom of heaven reach that level of being scribe instructing the kingdom of heaven, that level of understanding by studying the revelations of the kingdom of heaven well. And so Lord uses a key word to define what he means by staying well. He used the word instructed. And it is actually a technical word. One scholar explains that the verb instruct is used in various passages of the gospel to mean to be discipled. Because there is not a Greek word to say to be disciples by itself. So these disciples were to be discipled in the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's like going to get a master's degree to be an expert in a field. If you are a disciple of Christ, you don't scratch the surface. You try to be an expert about the kingdom of heaven. And since only 2 out of 50 to 60 parables that are reported in the Gospels, only 2 of them are explained, therefore we must study them well to consciously answer the same question in the affirmative. The Lord said, do you understand these things? Let us study them well so that we might say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I understand what you are saying about the kingdom of heaven in the parables. And that's what we endeavor to do as we preach those parables, for you to understand very well the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Of the Lord's helping them to understand, Mark chapter 4, verse 34 said this, but without a parable, he did not speak to them, and when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Now, I have to confess, I feel cheated. Those disciples receive explanation of all the parables that Jesus spoke, but they reported explanation on only 2. The parable of the sower and the tares. I said, man, you could have made my work easier if you had reported those things. They kept it for themselves. But joking aside, here's the point. Even though the Lord explained the parables in secret to the 12 disciples, the Lord still required of them to be well-instructed scribes regarding those parables. That it was not enough for them to hear explanation. By hearing the explanation, they still had the burden to still research and study even the explanation that they received. It doesn't matter, friends, how much information you receive from teaching and sermons at Robinson Baptist Church. You are still required to study Scripture well. And having a Bible reading program is just an encouragement. It's not your total study. Imagine how sad it would be that not only to not study Scripture well on your own, but to even desire to receive less teaching and less preaching of the Scripture at church. When the devil tempted Jesus with material things, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 reports that the Lord answered, it is written, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Your spiritual food is even of greater consequence than your material food. What we are doing right now is of greater importance and significance than that beautiful and wonderful potluck we are going to have thereafter. Fellow citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the parables intend that every one of us would be well instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven. Every one of us. That we will study the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven so well that they became a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. So study the truths of the kingdom of heaven well. Second, fellow disciples of Jesus Christ, to communicate the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, we must speak them to all. The parables are prescriptively applicable to the whole household. And each one of us, we are a householder. A householder who has jurisdiction over all the people in the household, all the people in a compound organization. That householder is responsible for ensuring that everybody is informed and working accordingly and in tandem. He speaks to them all. Our Lord himself had a keen awareness of all people. There was not one group in society that he neglected or despised. He endeavored to know all groups in society well and to speak to them about what was relevant to them regarding the kingdom of heaven. He saw beyond the pretense, beyond the appearance of people, beyond their ethnic identities, beyond their social preferences, to speak truths, the truths of the kingdom of heaven to their inner self. And in this regard, Simon Kistmaker, in his book, The Parables, Understanding the Stories of Jesus, he commented this. He said, not only was Jesus familiar with the workday world of the farmer, the fisherman, the builder, and the merchant, but he moved with equal ease among the managers of estates, the ministers of finance at the royal court, the judge in the court of law, the Pharisees and the tax collectors. The parables portray the lives of men, women, and children, the poor and the rich, the outcast and the exalted. And because of this, his acquaintance with the broad expanse of human life, he was able to minister to people of all social strata. He spoke the language of the people and taught them at their own level. There is not one segment or one individual in society who is not concerned with what Jesus has to say about the kingdom of heaven. And whoever you may be in the pews, those parables are for you. There is not one class, ethnicity, or category in society where Jesus will say, no, that's not for you. And as a householder, everybody needs to hear the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The Lord requires of us, his disciples, not only to be instructed scribes, but also to be integral householders. What he told us here in parabolic terms, he will say explicitly in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. He says, go therefore and make disciples of Americans. Go therefore and make disciples. Remember I told you that word instructed? It means to be discipled. Go and make instructed scribes of people of every single nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Lord and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe 24% of what I have said. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm going to help you. I'm going to be with you always, even to the Argentinian tribes, even to the end of the world. We are scribes, discipled in the kingdom of heaven affairs. We must disciple all the nations the same. The parables prescribe that to us. And here's the third responsibility. And I'll say this, fellow disciples of Jesus. To communicate the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, we must share them all. We must be instructed scribes. We must be integral householders. And we must also be inclusive stewards. Inclusive stewards of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We must be such a steward who brings out of his treasures things new and old. The verb brings out means literally to throw out or to fling out. It's to get something out without expecting to get it back in return. And this steward gives generously and unconditionally. It is like a warehouse or storehouse where things are stored for bad weather. When bad weather renders people destitute, the steward of the storehouse doesn't think, let me give this relief to people and get it back. No, the steward just only thinks about meeting the needs of the people who are destitute. He flings out both the things that had been stored a long time ago in view of that time of relief, and he also flings out the new relief materials that kept coming to the warehouse. And he knows how to manage the inventory that he has. Likewise, we are stewards of the mysteries of the kingdom, and we must share it all. Paul said to the Corinthians that same thing. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, 1 Corinthians, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We are stewards of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And we must share it all to those who need to hear these mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, brethren. The parables cover all aspects of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The subject matters are so inclusive that scholars have had a hard time classifying the parables. In fact, nearly all the authors that have consulted, and I can tell you, I've consulted a lot of them. In addition to the books I had in my library, I bought a dozen more, to the point that my wife is thinking that I might get our household bankrupt. I have consulted, and do you know that almost all of them decline to classify the parables? Do you know why? They argue that the subjects of the parable are so numerous and varied that it will do more harm than help to classify them. They are broad, both in breadth and in depth. Warren Wisby says this fact in a very poetic manner. He says, each parable is like a many-faceted jewel. As the light shines through and you gaze from various angles, you discover new truths and new applications of old truths, both new and old. And I mean, you keep getting and getting and getting out of it. And that is what disciples should do. Share all the truths and nothing but the truth of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I did find one of the books that had a classification. James Montgomery Boyce in The Parables of Jesus, he had a classification that triggered my curiosity. And I said, that's a seed thought. Maybe I could do something with this. So I developed a practical and homiletical categorization of the parables that we'll follow during this. That is what we will follow in this series. And we will stop after one or two of these five classes of parables. We have parables on description of the kingdom of heaven. You see what the kingdom of heaven is like. You hear the kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus would say. The parables describe the spiritual sphere as God sees it. The kingdom of heaven is the ultimate sphere in which a human being wants to be forever and ever. You want to be there. It is the best, but it is of greatest value. You want to sell your shirt on your back if you had to in order to be there. That's how valuable it is. It is unencumbered by burdens and by sins. It is the ultimate paradise. It is worth everything that you can invest toward it. Then we have parables on deliverance unto the kingdom of heaven. Those are the salvation parables. These parables tell us how to access or to get into the kingdom of heaven. They speak of the great salvation that the kingdom of heaven offers, of the grace that God grants to unworthy people that they may belong to that kingdom. The formidable contrast of being lost outside of the kingdom and being found to enter the kingdom. You have parables on discernment according to the kingdom of heaven. Those are the wisdom and folly parables. They are the parables showing the stark contrast between folly and wisdom, between the folly of those who do not lead their lives according to the principles of the kingdom of heaven and the wisdom of those who do. We have parables on the demeanor in the kingdom of heaven. These parables lead our attention from the principles behind folly and wisdom to the practice thereof. They tell us the approved behavior by which those who belong to the kingdom of heavens can be recognized. That when you look at the profile of their lives, you can recognize this is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I can see it, I can smell it. They tell us how citizens of the kingdom of heaven behave. But lastly, you have the parables that make the distinction or the determination that God makes, that the kingdom of heaven makes on who is part of it and who is not, and what will happen to each one of them. Each parable contains an eschatological component. And since the kingdom is of heaven, it is only when we get to heaven that all the aspects of that kingdom will be complete. Well, for the moment, we can have the sheep and the goats together. We can have the field where we have good and bad plants together. And the Lord says, don't worry. There will be a time when we'll make the separation, that determination. And the parable speaks of judgment and of bliss. Of judgment of those who do not belong to the kingdom of heaven. And the unimaginable bliss of those who do. Friends, our Lord used parables to address very serious subject matters. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He never used parables in a nonchalant, casual, or mean manner. No! As one of the classic books on the parables of our Lord said, it never jests with the calamities of man, however well-deserved, and its indignation is that of holy love. The parable never jests or belittles or jokes with the calamities of man, however well-deserved those calamities may be. As we study the parables of our Lord, remember and adhere to that admonition from Dr. Trench, who wrote that way back in 1861. Way back. In his parables, our Lord never belittles our calamities, however well-deserved those calamities might be. And as tough as the parables may be, they are the transparent way for our compassionate and loving Lord to tell us the truths of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He is not going to tell us lies. They are truths and they are good for us. So my friend, let us study them well. Let us speak them to all. And let us share them all. And that is why the Lord spoke in parables. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the kingdom of heaven. And for us who are citizens of that kingdom, those upon whom you exercise your compassionate, responsible, gracious, and merciful dominion and reign. We pray, Father, that we love our Lord as our King, as our Lord. He doesn't ask us to go to battle for him while he stays behind. He goes to battle and dies and gets resurrected in order to give us victory. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He is at the right hand of the majesty on high and intercedes on our behalf. He loves us. He loves us so much, the Apostle Paul said, that he gave himself for us. And he went not simply to receive the glory that he had even before the world was, but he went to prepare a place for us. What a wonderful thing in the kingdom of heaven. That we will be heir of God and co-heir with his eternal Son. What a love. What a bliss. A bliss that eyes have never seen, that ears have never heard, and that even the most creative imagination has never fathomed. And yet we have all this prepared to us. And as citizens of that heaven, of that kingdom, on our way to enjoy the blessings and the presence of our Lord and to enjoy his likeness to which we'll be transformed, we pray that indeed we will be an instructed scribe concerning the kingdom of heaven, that we'll be an integral householder who ensures that everybody in the household is thus informed and functioning, and that we will be an inclusive steward who manages this, all the affairs that the Lord has given us as citizens while we are on earth. May you bless my people. I love them. And may you grant to your servant who is approaching those subject matters with fear and trembling, that the same spirit that animated you when you spoke as no man had ever spoken will animate your servant to speak the truth, nothing but the truth, only the truth and the whole truth to my beloved fellow citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Magnify your name, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.